Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, friends, and young people. By way of exhortation this morning, in preparation for the emblems that we're about to partake of, we'd like to consider the message to us contained in the book of Ezekiel. We'll actually be looking at yesterday's reading, Ezekiel chapter 14. We read here an account which, at one level, is very familiar to us, as it contains what may have been the equivalent in its day of our memorial feast. Chapter 14 begins with a group of people coming to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord, to listen to him from the mouth of the prophet, as we do week by week. Unfortunately, this may not be where the similarity ends. If we do this morning, as we are instructed, brethren and sisters, if we examine ourselves, the thoughts, the intents of our heart, as God does, in truth, on some level there will be more in this narrative that we can relate to. Now, what am I talking about? Please open to Ezekiel chapter 14. And as we mentioned at the outset, the chapter begins with what we might liken to our memorial meeting. In verse 1, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, unto Ezekiel, and sat before him." The elders came to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord, perhaps in the same way that we come to hear words of exhortation. They from the lips of the prophet, and us from the pages of Scripture. Continuing down in verse 2, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that they may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God." Now, the truth of these words may not have been very easy for them to hear, and the corruption of the people is definitely evident. The words of these verses, unfortunately, ring true for almost every generation. We read them in Exodus, when Aaron made the people a golden calf. We read them in 1 Kings chapter 11, when Solomon built altars to Chemosh and Molech in Jerusalem. It was true of the Samaritans in 2 Kings chapter 17, who feared the Lord on one hand, yet served their own gods on the other. Now, 600 years after Ezekiel, we read them in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We also read them in James chapter 1. James 1, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There is no doubt, then, brethren and sisters, that as we sit here in the 21st century, to one degree or other, these words are also true for us. When we think of idolatry in the Old Testament, we find it very easy to dissociate ourselves from it. We don't have stone or brick altars in our yards and houses beside which we slit the throats of animals and upon which we burn their flesh. We don't have enormous metal images with arms outstretched over raging fires upon which we place our infants. We don't have intricate golden images in shrines to which we prostrate ourselves, burn incense to, offer gifts to. So it's easy for us to see idolatry as something that they did, but not us. But the key is in Ezekiel chapter 14, and it's repeated three times for us in verses 3, in verses 3, 4, and 7. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. Verse 4. Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart. And in verse 7, and setteth up his idols in his heart. Idolatry is in the heart. Idolatry is anything which, in our hearts, takes the place of God or occupies a place of higher value than our Father. Covetousness is idolatry, according to Paul in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 5. And in that verse, it is associated with sexual immorality, with uncleanness, depraved passion, and evil desire as things which must be put to death in a believer's life. God is jealous. He will have no other gods beside him. And how could he? He's created everything. Idolatry can take so many forms. It can be hobbies or projects we're working on. It can be entertainment, TV shows that we can't miss, or movies that we need to watch. It can be our possessions, a car, or a boat, or a house which needs to be improved. It can be technology or video games which devour hours at a time. It can be friends outside of the truth, which we compromise our faith to keep happy. This is something which is an extreme challenge for us who live in a world which puts a stumbling block of iniquity in front of our faces. That's the language of Ezekiel 14, used as the subsequent phrase in verses 3, 4, and 7 that we looked up earlier. They set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of iniquity before their face in verse 3. Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of iniquity before his face. Verse 4 and verse 7. Setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of iniquity before his face. Every day of our lives, we have in front of our faces the things from Colossians 3. Sexual immorality, uncleanness, depraved passion, evil desire, and idolatry. And that's just on the cover of one magazine at the grocery store. We're bombarded with materialism and humanism almost nonstop day to day. And keeping God at the front of our minds and idolatry out of our hearts is difficult. The squeaky wheel gets the grease, as they say. And if we face 8 hours of the world at work, two more in front of the TV, and two more on the internet, How do we expect a half hour of daily Bible readings to keep idolatry out of our hearts? It's no wonder we face so many issues in our community. The Word of God is sometimes not even in the back seat anymore, it's in the trunk. We've got to get the Word of God in front of our face. We've got to keep our attention fixed on its pure message and not allow ourselves to be distracted by what we face all around us. How do we do it? Make the daily readings a force of habit. Invite people over for dinner and do the readings with them. Spend time in fellowship with our brethren and sisters. Talk about real things, the application of Scripture in our lives. Invest in one another. If we are putting these things in front of our face, all others will be pushed to the back seat and hopefully out the door. Do personal study. Ask questions of each chapter that we read and search out the answers. Phone someone who you think may be able to help you. We need to get rid of the stumbling blocks of iniquity from before our face. If our hand offends thee, cut it off. If our car or boat or house or video games or friends or TV or books or anything else takes the place of God, we must get rid of it. It's hard, no doubt. Don't think that it should just be a snap. We're flesh, remember. Flesh that wars against the Spirit. But is it worth it? Is a place in the kingdom of God and eternal life with him worth it? Is an end to sorrow and struggle, to pain and tears worth it? Is hearing the words of Jesus Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord," worth it? Not because we are perfect, brethren and sisters, but because we have shown to him a desire in our hearts that we value him above all else in this life. That's the decision which we must make so many times each new day as we face the challenges which it brings. There's another point I'd like to draw out of Ezekiel 14, and we'll continue reading from verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by transgressing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, and that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land, and say, 'Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it,' though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast." We have a very personal message to us here in the second half of the chapter. There's four judgments talked about: famine, noisome beast, sword, and pestilence. And though Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, they would only deliver their own souls. Righteousness is personal. No one can do it for us. No one can generate righteousness for us. So what is it about these three men? First, Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. For if God, beginning in verse 4, spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What do we know of Noah? He built the ark. He spent 120 years preaching to all those around them, preaching righteousness to try and save anyone who would listen. And in 120 years, there was eight people who listened. So if this man, who dedicated his entire life to preaching righteousness, even a man of this caliber, he is unable to save but himself. Daniel, what is it about Daniel? In chapter 9, Daniel shows his character as he prays to God. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." And you read the rest of his prayer and he pours out his confession. Was it his sin? Maybe, to a degree. But he takes upon him the sin and the burden of the whole nation. And he associates himself and pleads to God on behalf of the nation. That is the character of this man. Yet he too would only be able to save but his own soul. And Job. What is it about Job? Well, we know that his sons and daughters would often throw feasts. And Job was of the character that, as we read in chapter 1 and verse 4, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." He was a man who would do anything for his sons, and he would plead to God on their behalf. So these are the three men that are in this chapter in Ezekiel 14. Men who were renowned, who were noted for their pleading to God on others' behalf. Yet still, they would only save but their own souls. Righteousness is something that we are responsible for individually. It is not the responsibility of our Sunday school or our CYC. It is not the responsibility of our ecclesia to make us righteous. Now, these things help, no doubt. They aid a believer in his walk. But whether our ecclesia is strong and vibrant or weak and lazy, God looks to each individual for their own personal character development. Now, this same principle in Ezekiel 14 is also found in Jeremiah chapter 15. The first four verses of Jeremiah 15, "Then said the Lord unto me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass that they say unto thee, Whither shall we go forth? Then shalt thou tell them, Thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, such as are for the sword to the sword, such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Even Moses and Samuel, God says, could not change his mind. Now, Moses had changed the mind of God, had he not? God had said that he would destroy the people in the wilderness and make of Moses a great nation. But Moses turned to him and said, you can't do that because of your great name. And even at this time, even Moses would not be able to change the mind of God. Now, the patience of God finally ran out in this case. Now, it will be the same with this earth before the return of Christ, will it not? Nothing will stop the destruction of the wicked. But this chapter, Ezekiel 14, does not end with a message of doom. Verses 22 and 23 of Ezekiel 14, yet, behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye shall see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. There is a remnant. There is always a remnant. Even with the destruction of Sodom, we know that God saved the righteous. He saved Lot. He pulled Lot out of the city. And that is our message of hope, that despite the despair around us, if we seek God, if we seek to be righteous, we will be saved. As we are about now to examine ourselves against the measure of our Lord Jesus Christ, we consider his ways. We consider a man who removed all stumbling blocks of iniquity from before his face, who had no idolatry in his heart, a man who perfectly manifested the character of his Father, a man, our example, who decided it was worth it to obey his Father's will in every decision that he made his entire life, a man who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame, a man who now sits at the right hand of the throne of his Father, awaiting the day when he is sent back to the earth. What is that joy? The joy that spurred our Lord on in his darkest hour. Perhaps the words of Paul explain it to us best in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says in verse 19 of chapter 2, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The joy was us if we too overcome as he did. The joy that gave Christ his strength was sharing that joy with all those who have gained the victory over sin and death. Brethren and sisters, let us march on this week in the footsteps of our captain, eagerly awaiting his return.